Welcome to Torah Timacha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Stacey Nechama Goldman, and today we will be studying Sefer Nechemya Perek Bet. We left Nechemya in Perek Aleph in the month of Kislev after he hears devastating news about his people in Judea and delivers a heartfelt confessional and prayer to Hashem to save his people. In the very last line, he informs us implicitly that he has access to the king through his role as butler. Perek Bet skips ahead 4 months to Nisan, when it seems Nechemya has finally devised a plan to speak to the king and get his support for his return to his homeland to help his people. Why the long delay? Maybe this was the first time Nechemya felt he had an opening. Or perhaps, since he knew his intent was to embark on the journey back to Yerushalayim, he wanted to wait until the rainy season was over, so he delayed his request until he could immediately be able to commence on his mission. Nechemya carefully sets the stage and enters the presence of the king, where for the first time in his career, he allows his true feelings to appear plainly on his face. The king takes notice immediately and responds to his countenance in Pasuk Bet, saying, "Vayomer li hamelech, madua panecha ra'im, ve'ata incha chole, ein ze ki'im ro'a lev, be'ira harbe ma'od." And the king said to me, "Why do you have a sad countenance? You are not ill. This is nothing but wickedness of heart." And I became very frightened. The commentary attributed to Rashi explains that Ro'a Lev, the wickedness of heart, means that the king suspected him of an assassination plot through poisoning his wine. Mabim suggests that he could no longer hide the physical manifestations resulting from his lack of sleep and fasting out of his concern for his people. He was now faced with how to make his request to the king without appearing treasonous or with dual loyalties. Nechemya's response reflects that of a seasoned politician. Pasuk Gimel says, "Omer lamelech, hamelech le'olam yichya, madua lo ye'ru panai asher ha'ir beit kivrot avotai chareva, ushara uklu ba'esh." And I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my countenance not be sad when the city, the place of my forefathers' graves, is laid waste and its gates are consumed by fire?" After praising the king, he frames his request as a personal family matter. His main concern is that of his forefathers' graves and that they should be repaired and protected by the walls of the city. Mabim adds that ancestral graves were considered dear and holy to the Persians. The king asks him what he wants, and Nechemya tells us he prayed to Hashem. Mabim asks why Nechemya does not tell us what his prayer consisted of, as the very next pasuk lays out his request of the king in Pasuk Hei. "Va'omer lamelech, im al hamelech tov yimitav avtecha lefanecha, asher tishlacheni al Yehuda, al ir kivrot avotai ve'evnena." And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant is pleasing before you, that you send me to Judea, to the city of the graves of my forefathers, and I shall build it." Mabim suggests that when Nechemya says, "If it pleases the king," perhaps the K should be capitalized. Embedded in his words to the flesh and blood king is his hope that the Holy One, blessed be he, should also fulfill his request in the positive. When the king answers him in the affirmative, it mentions he is sitting next to Hashegal, the queen. Mabim explains that this could refer to his mother, who, according to the Midrash, was none other than Queen Esther. He asserts that the quick positive response came from her love for her nation and her homeland. Not only did the king and queen allow him to go, they also fulfilled his request for official letters to enable him to travel safely through the lands and also timber to do the necessary repair work for the walls and gates of the city. Imagine this narrative unfolding on screen. The camera gradually fades out on Nechemya and his entourage as they set out on their journey to Yerushalayim. The shot slowly comes into focus on two sinister, angry-looking men, establishing a tense and foreboding atmosphere. These men would be Sanballat HaChorani and Tovia HaEved HaAmoni. Sanballat the Choranite and Tovia the Ammonite slave. Nechemya tells us that after they hear about his plans to prepare the city, "Vayura lehem ra'a gedola asher ba adam levakesh tova livnei Yisrael," it displeased them greatly that a man had come to request good for the children of Israel. You can be sure we will hear more about these men and their connection to both the Jewish people and the land as the narrative unfolds. Nechemya does not tell us anything of his journey, and he seems to purposely arrive in the city with little fanfare, as after 3 days he sets out on a secretive journey with just a few men and only his own animal to examine the walls at night. Nechemya tells us how his journey began in Pasuk Yud Gimel. "Ve'itz'a b'shar ha'gai laila, v'al p'nei ein hatanin, ועל שער האשפות, והיא שובר בחומות ירושלים, אשר הם פרוצים ושעריה וכלו באש. And I went out through the gate of the valley at night, and toward Ein Hatanim, and to the dung gate, and I was breaking the walls of Jerusalem, which were breached, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. There is an interesting enigmatic word in this pasuk, sover, which is spelt sin, bet, resh. Our translation, from Chabad.org, which is based on the commentary attributed to Rashi's understanding, is as if it were spelt with a shin, shover, or breaking. The commentary explains that Nehemiah desired the walls to look as terrible as possible so that the authorities would understand the urgency for their repair. He explains the ease with which they were broken since they were burnt from the destruction decades earlier. Mitzudat David, agreeing with Rashi's translation, purports that Nehemiah intended that the people of Yerushalayim would think that the enemy broke the wall to awaken their hearts to build it and strengthen it. Ibn Ezra takes a very different view that seems to accord with the majority of translations, which read, I surveyed the walls of Yerushalayim, not I broke. They understand the shoresh, sin bet resh, as if it were samich bet resh, which means reasoned or studied. Malbim, referencing Ibn Ezra, understands Nehemiah's actions and intents in a way that harmonizing these two seemingly disparate definitions. He explained that Nehemiah attempted to break the rocks in an attempt to understand if they were still strong enough to offer protection or if they would need to be replaced. After surveying the land, its walls and gates, he finally reveals in Pasuk Yud Zayin the purpose of his visit to the Jewish population. Va'omer lehem atem ro'im hara'a asher anachnu ba, asher Yerushalayim chareva u'shareha nitztu ba'esh, lechu v'nivne et chomat Yerushalayim v'lo tiyeh od cherpa. And I said to them, you see the sad state we are in, that Yerushalayim is laid waste and its gates have been burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Yerushalayim, and we shall no longer be a reproach. In case this description of Jerusalem laid waste was not enough to motivate the population to repair its walls, Nehemiah continues in the next pasuk to assure them that both the King of Kings and the Persian king will support them in this endeavor. Ve'agid lahem et yad elokai asher hi tova alai, ve'af divrei hamelech asher amar li, ve'yomru nakum, and I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the words of the king that he said to me, and they said, let us get up and build, and they strengthened their hands for good. This speech clearly roused the people to begin the work of repairing the walls and restoring Jerusalem to its former glory. Remember our sinister friends Sanballat and the Horonite and Tovia the Ammonite slave? They seem to suddenly reappear here in Pasuk Yud Tet, this time in the same frame with Nehemiah. V'yishma Sanballat ha-Horoni v'Tovia ha-Eved ha-Amoni v'Geshem ha-Arvi v'yal'igu lanu v'yivzu aleinu v'yomru ma ha-davar hazeh asher atem osim ha-alhamelcha tem mordim. And Sanballat the Horonite and Tovia the Ammonite slave and Geshem the Arab heard, and they mocked us and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? You are rebelling against the king? Nehemiah, knowing he has full support from the king, is able to respond with confidence in the final pasuk of this parak. V'yashiv otam davar v'omar lehem, Elokei ha-shamayim hu yatzliach lanu v'anachnu avadav nakum uvaninu v'lachem ein chalek u'tzedaka v'zikaron b'Yerushalayim. And I answered them a word, and I said to them, the God of heaven, he will make us succeed, and we, his servants, will get up and build, but you have no share, charity, or remembrance in Jerusalem. The statement of rejection reminds us of Ezra Perek Dalet when he describes the adversaries of the Jewish people offering to help build the Second Temple during the days of Zerubbabel. The leaders at that time responded to this request in Pasuk Gimel. Lo lachem v'lanu livnot beit lelokenu, ki anachnu yachad nivne la'Hashem Elokei Yisrael ka'asher tzivanu ha'melech Koresh melech Paras. It is not for you and for us to build a house for our God, but we ourselves shall build for the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. The notion of rejecting the contributions of non-Jews toward the Beit HaMikdash is codified in Rambam's Mishneh Torah, Shekalim, chapter 4, halacha 8. Should a Gentile, even a resident alien, offer to donate money for these purposes or to labor in these projects without charge, his offer should be rejected. For Ezra 4:3 states, it is not for you together with us to build the house of our Lord. And Nehemiah 2:20 states, and you have no portion, right, or memorial in Yerushalayim. Despite Nehemiah's decisive remarks, this is not the last we will see of our enemies in the book of Nehemiah.
This shir is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudas Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivas Tzion left an indelible mark on her many students.